Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, the writer said, we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want to speak to you today on this theme, no turning back. I'd like for it to get in your heart and your head, and that it would become something you say to yourself when you need to say it, maybe a lot this week. So why don't we practice right now? No turning back, but you may be seated. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible is very clear about that. What we see in the circumstances of our lives is often seeking to undermine our faith. Faith is not a feeling. It comes by hearing and believing the Word of God. Faith is evidence of things you hope for. It is substance of things that you cannot see or hold in your hand now. But by faith and patience, you obtain the promises of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church and said, be not weary in well-doing. Obviously, it's possible to do well and get weary doing the right thing. He told them, in due season, you will reap if you faint not. But Satan knows that weariness and discouragement are enemies of our faith in God. And sometimes we allow our feelings to overrule our faith, and we believe and make decisions based on what we feel and what we see rather than what we know. Faith is always more powerful than feeling if you will walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. But we're prone to go on what we feel and maybe make poor decisions. In the book of Hebrews, there are numerous passages throughout the book that talk about our faith in God and the importance of looking to the future and finishing what we started in walking with God. In Hebrews 3, the Lord said we needed to be careful to not let there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An unbelieving heart doesn't sound like an immoral heart, but the Bible calls it an evil heart of unbelief. It is the root of every sin, where we choose to not believe in God, and through unbelief we do that which is against the Word of God. In Hebrews 6, the writer says that there were people who were once enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They were partakers of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. Sounds to me like the person described there was born again of water and spirit and was serving God. They were in the church. But the writer says, if they fall away, if they take the cross out of their life, to renew them again to repentance is impossible. He is saying that once you will not come back in repentance, there is no more sacrifice for your sins. It's either Jesus and his blood or nothing else. So he tells them to be careful to not go back. In Hebrews chapter 6, again, he tells them that we're not to be lazy, not to be slothful, but we're to be a part of those followers who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you go back and read the stories of the Hebrews of faith that are summarized in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you will find out that it was not instant gratification, that God had a process of a birth of a vision, of the death of that vision, and then the supernatural fulfillment of that vision. If you're going to successfully make heaven your home and walk on streets of gold, it will not be because of a moment of faith. It will be because of a lifetime of faith. that extends into patience, that you keep on keeping on and that you don't turn back. You must make up in your mind that no matter what happens in my life, I will continue to live by this rule, no turning back. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer said to let us hold fast or firmly the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. In other words, we need to get a grip on our walk with God. It doesn't need to be a good grip on Sunday and a loose grip on Monday. We need to keep a firm grip on our faith in God and never slack off, never loosen up our grip. We make up our mind that for me, there's no turning back. Amen. In chapter 10, he tells them that they do not need to forsake coming to church, the assembling of ourselves together. He said the manner of some is to quit doing that. They think that them and Jesus have their own thing going, that they can make it to heaven alone. But the Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. It's the family of God. It's a building fitly framed together. We need one another, and we need Jesus to go from here to heaven. Amen? And he said you need to exhort one another, encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day of Christ coming approaching. Now, no one knows the day of the hour, but we live in perilous times, crazy times. We can see signs of the coming of Jesus Christ everywhere. So now is no time to give up. Now is no time to turn back. Now is no time to compromise, to not let the devil, to let the devil nip away at the edges of your faith, amen, and erode your trust in God. No turning back. Amen. Now, in this book of Hebrews, all those verses I just shared, seems pretty obvious that they are being called away from the grace of God, from walking with Jesus, to going back into their previous life, serving the ceremonial law, walking away from truth. They put their trust in Jesus Christ, but there were pressures around them. Some of them were being persecuted. They lived in an ungodly culture that every day, by the behavior of their neighbors and co-workers and friends and even family members, there was discouragement and there was the temptation to turn back and walk with him no more. Maybe they thought their faith was not paying off. Why would he write to them about faith and patience if they were struggling with faith and patience, if they were not struggling with faith and patience? I was thinking about this passage, and I mentioned it in passing today, but added it to my notes between the services. He even tells them to lift up the hands that hang down. This is in chapter 12. And the feeble knees, make straight fat paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. He was addressing some of them who had been hurt, maybe in life, maybe by a spouse, maybe by a fellow brother or sister in church. And he told them that when you are hurt, when you are lame, you are vulnerable to being turned out of the way. But you've got to make up your mind, no matter what happens in your life, everybody's going to be hurt, offenses will come, but I tell you, you make up your mind that I refuse to be turned out of the way, but I choose to let God heal my hurts and keep me on the straight path, amen. Hebrews 10:35. Part of our text. He tells him, cast not away therefore your confidence. These are the verses leading up to our text. It's the neighborhood in which these truths live, the context. Don't cast away your confidence. It has a great payoff, a great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will not tarry. Amen. The Apostle Peter wrote of those who said maybe the promise of his coming is not true, that Jesus is not coming back again. But the writer of Hebrews tells us to just not a little while, and he will come back. He will not tarry. In a moment chosen by God Almighty, he's going to come. But then he tells us, between now and them, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Amen. But they that draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. It's interesting that in verse 38, the just shall live by faith, that he looks back to the book of Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk, that little tiny minor prophet that you can never find when you're looking for it. It's that teeny little book. Habakkuk told about a time when everything would go wrong in his life. The fig tree doesn't blossom and everything goes back. But he says, yet I will trust in God. It is Habakkuk that says, the just shall live by faith. The just are not dictated by circumstances, but by the eternal word of God. And I will keep my eyes fixed on that promise. Amen. For me, no turning back. The just shall live by faith, verse 38. But the second phrase says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God doesn't cater to quitters. He doesn't give grace when you give up and go back. He gives grace when you struggle, when you call on him, when you keep the cross in your life. But he says that God does not have pleasure in them that go back. But then the writer of Hebrews, he's got confidence. He believes in better things for this church that he's writing to. Verse 39, the core of my message today. He says, but we are not of them who draw back. That's not our kind. That's not our people, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He just boldly declares, I know there's some that go back, but that's not us. They made up their mind. We made up our mind. I've made up my mind that for me, there's no turning back. We are not of the cowards, amen. We are of the courageous. We are not of the quitters. We are of the finishers. We are not of those that go back. It doesn't matter what comes or what goes, whether it's up or down, good or bad. We are not the quitting kind. And we've made up our mind that there is no going back, no turning back. In a season of discouragement, the people of Israel decided to turn back. Shocking. They had been delivered from the slavery of Egypt. Delivered out of sin, you could say. And yet now, they're wanting to go back. Let us return to Egypt, is what they said. Return to Egypt. While they were there, they faced unspeakable torment and treatment. Exodus 1 says their lives were made bitter. The Egyptians were ruthless in their demands. In the process of time, they had forgotten Joseph, who had been such an asset to Pharaoh and Egypt. And they sighed by reason of their bondage, and their cry came up to God. And with a high hand, the Bible says, and with his strong right arm, the arm of God's strength, that figurative expression of the power of God, God got them out of Egypt. 10 plagues convinced Pharaoh. But Moses demanded, let my people go. Moses, you're powerless. And I'm Pharaoh and I'm powerful. But 10 plagues later, and Pharaoh realized that he was nothing and that God has all power in heaven and in earth. Miracle after miracle, the Lord led them out. The cloud of the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Pharaoh changes his mind and he starts chasing after the Israelites with all of his chariots, all of his army men. And they go into the Red Sea. God's people, the sea parts. They go through on dry ground. Pharaoh's army pursues. And once Israel is safely crossed to the other side, the Red Sea closes back on them. It's a miracle both ways. And God miraculously delivers Israel and miraculously destroys their enemies. Amen. That's how God works. He takes care of us and he takes care of our enemies. Amen. They're on the other side of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is all drowned. They've washed up on the shore. And the Lord said, the Egyptians that you have seen, you shall see them no more again forever. I'm glad I know that they were baptized unto Moses in the sea and under the cloud. And when I am baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my past is powerless. It cannot go through the water to come on the other side. Amen. We're risen together with Christ to rise to walk in the newness of life. My sins, my old life are buried in the waters of baptism, just as Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea. Who could forget that? You could forget the memory of taskmasters, bodies bloated laying on the shores of the Red Sea, and victory. And Miriam, Moses' sister, grabs a tambourine and they sing a song of deliverance that God has thrown the horse and his rider into the sea. What a triumph. The Lord had told them in Exodus, I will bring you out, amen, from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me to be a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, which brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. But then the Lord said, not only will I bring you out, but I will not leave you between here and there. Exodus 6 and 8. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give you a heritage. We should never forget that God who brought us out of sin will not let us die in a trial or a temptation or trouble in our life. That the God who brought us out has a power to take us in. God is able, amen. God is able to bring you out, and God is able to bring you in. I don't know what you're facing today, but I'm preaching about a God who is able to start and finish what he started, amen. He that has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. He will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Today is a day to lift up the hands that hang down, to strengthen the feeble knees. If you've been hurt, you need to let God heal you today. There is no turning back. It's wonderful. It's good. God has given them the law at Sinai, and they're just a year and about 2.5 months in, commentaries say, to this journey, and they're already knocking on the door of Canaan land. Not 40 years, just less than 2 years. So Moses says, we need to gather a little intel on Canaan. So Moses gets 12 spies, and he tells them to go spy out the land. There's going to be a military campaign to take Canaan land, and we've got to have some information. You know, Israel's always been good at intel. So, Moses needs to know about the settlements, about the cities, about the people that are there. So these 12 men go, and they're undercover agents on a 40-day mission. After they come back, they say to Moses, we've got good news and bad news. At least 10 said we've got bad news. They come back from searching the land 40 days. And they bring back word and they show the fruit of the land. The Bible said they cut down clusters of grapes and they hauled them back, I guess, on their shoulders. And they said, check this out. Don't you want to go there? Streets of gold, gates of pearl, you know, whatever. Look at this land of Canaan. Canaan's really not heaven. It's a type of the walk of the believer in the spirit overcoming because there's battles in Canaan, no battles in heaven. But they show them the fruit of the land. And they said, man, it is a good country. It flows with milk and honey. And this is the evidence of what's there. And then they said, nevertheless, Numbers 13, 28, nevertheless, the people be strong. The cities are walled, very great. And we saw the children of Anak there. And he said, the Amalekites, they live in the south. And the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, they live in the mountains. The Canaanites, they all live by the coast of Jordan. So they're pretty much everywhere. And they're pretty much bad to the bone. And we've got bad news. It's a great land, but we can't do this. But Caleb, you know, Caleb and Joshua are the only two men of their generation that went into the land of promise. An entire faithless generation, everyone under the years of 20 years of age, all died in the wilderness. Caleb, he steals the people, and he says to Moses and to everybody, let us go up at once. There's no reason to wander. There's no reason to wait. There's no reason to fear. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Don't you love Caleb? But the 10, whose names we don't remember, they said, we be not able to go up. They are stronger than we are. Which, pause, you know, I was raised in church, and I went to Sunday school class, and I was a little kid, and we used to sing that we are weak and he is strong. So I grew up knowing it is not about how strong I am. It's about how strong he is. Who in the world would ever say they are stronger than us? I would say he is stronger than them. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Yeah, they brought up an evil report of the land. They said, this is a bad land. It eats up the inhabitants. Everybody there is big, tall, great stature, everybody. We saw the giants there, the sons of Anak. And when we saw them, he said, they said, we were in our own sight. We looked into the mirror and we looked like grasshoppers compared to them. And when they saw how we saw ourselves, the Bible said, and so we were in their sight. When we thought we were nothing, they said, amen, you're nothing. So they said, we can't do this. Here is fear versus faith. God says, go, and the people say, no. They are giants. We are not. We saw it with our own eyes. Now the Bible says that Caleb's saying we're able. And they say we're not able. That would be a good debate. We're able. We're not able. We're able. We're not able. But the Bible says they were convinced. Now this is a pattern. Earlier in this wilderness wandering, Numbers chapter 11, you know, the people, they were always grumbling, murmuring, the Bible says, against Moses, the leader, and sometimes God. And they said, the mixed multitude, that's an interesting thing, the rabble, they fell a-lusting, and they wept. And they said, who shall give us flesh to eat? we remember. Now, if you had been in Egypt and you had been delivered, what would you remember? Here's what they remembered in this moment of nostalgia. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt freely. We remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And now our souls are drying away, and all we've got to eat is angel food. Manna that comes down out of heaven every day. Pitiful people, right? Selective memory. Nostalgia. I started thinking about nostalgia. You know, it said it's a wistful and excessively sentimental yearning for return to some past period or irrecoverable condition. You hear a song, you smell a perfume or cologne, you have a little memory of something that happened. You can't ever really go back there, but in your mind you want to, right? So here's the people of Israel, the Hebrews. They are not in this moment remembering the lash of the whip. They're not remembering cruel taskmasters. They're not remembering the increase of the quota for how many bricks they would make a day or taking away the straw. They're not remembering the baby boys that were drowned in the Nile River. But in this moment of discouragement, all they can remember was a little snippet of time, a little faint, fleeting memory of something good to eat, that it could smell that in their mind's eye, and they wanted to go back to that. Amen. I say, what God has given you is better. It is manna. It's like wafers made with honey. It smells good. It tastes good. It will keep you strong. God's going to give you quail. No, we can't do this. Let's go back. Unbelievable. But sometimes we have selective memories. We have a longing for the past. A painful feeling, a desire to return. That's what nostalgia means from Latin words. Maybe we were better off before we got in the church. You know, we should have never gotten married. I was happier then than I am now. Yeah, you had a piece of fish. Somebody gave you a cucumber. And then they told you to get back to work and they beat the daylights out of you. All day long. And in a moment of discouragement, you're going to remember a cucumber, a melon, a piece of garlic. That's what's going to cause you to go back to your old life. They lifted up their voice and they cried and they wept that night, pitiful people of Israel. They murmured against Moses, and they said, would to God that we would have died in Egypt. We wish we'd have died. You don't wish you would have died in Egypt. Or that God would make us die in the wilderness. We can't go on. Let's let us die here. You don't want to die here. Why has God brought us out into this land to fall by the sword that our wives, now they're going to act like they're worried about their wives. Now our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? We're so worried about our wives. We're so worried about our little children. You know what the Lord said in another place to them? Your children that you're so worried about, they're going to go into Canaan land. But you faithless generation, you're going to die in the wilderness because you wanted to turn back. God's able to keep your children in 2024, and if he tarries in 2034, his truth shall endure to all generations. Don't worry about your children. Worry about your faith. If you're undermining their faith by your fear and your compromise, if you're going back on your walk with God, you will undermine their faith. So, you go back to what? Go back to taskmasters. Go back to slavery. Go back to addiction. Go back to fractured families. Go back to infanticide, the killing of baby boys when they're born. Paul asked Christians, Why are you turning again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to return again to bondage? What is wrong with you that you want to go back to what God delivered you from? It's later in my notes, but the Apostle Peter said, it is like a dog that goes back to its vomit. It's like a pig that you gave a bath and it goes back to wallowing in the mud, because that's what pigs do. That's what dogs do. That's what unregenerated people do. But we're not turning back. We're not going back. We're not returning to the sins of our old life before Christ. Numbers 14:4. They said, let us make a captain. We're done with Moses. He's a really bad leader. I mean, he smites the rock and water runs out. You know, that's no big deal. And, you know, he holds up a stick with a snake on it, and all the people who are, you know, bitten by the snake, they're healed. And he talks to God face to face like a man talks to his friend. But, you know, it's just Moses, and let us make a captain and let us return. And they've been grumbling about Moses, the leader, for a while, but now they've completely rejected his leadership. And then they say, you know, Moses is leading us into this perceived peril of the future. Let us find a leader who will take us back to the predictability of the past, slavery and all of that. But at least we know what it's like. Why do abused people go back to abusers? Crazy, it's just that's what you're used to. They're going back to slavery. Why would they go back to that? And why, what captain would take you back? But I assure you, you'll always find a friend who will help you get back to your old life. Misery loves company. Let us return. Faith wants to go forward, but fear is falling back to the past. That's where they are in Numbers chapter 14. And by the way, God is never going to create a path to the past. God will always make a way for the future. He will give you a way in the wilderness. He will give you streams in the desert. He will always make a way to follow him into the future. But you can forget about God guiding you to the past. It is dead and gone and yesterday. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's not the God of the past. He's the God of taking his people to the future. Now, I know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he's not leading anybody in the back to the past. No wonder the Bible calls this behavior backsliding. Some people think that's a church term. Oh, they're backslidden. It is possible for you to fall away. I mentioned that verse earlier. But the Bible, Jeremiah 8:5, look at the people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding, and they hold fast to deceit, and they refuse to return back to God. Backsliding, going back where God brought you from. In the book of Nehemiah, there's a prayer remembering this season in the history of Israel. The Lord said, you saw their affliction. You heard their cry. They're praying this. The Levites are praying this. You showed signs and wonders on Pharaoh in Egypt. You divided the sea and you let them go through. You threw their persecutors into the deeps. You know, you were a pretty good God to them. You gave them a cloudy pillar by day, a pillar of fire by night to give them light in the way wherein they should go. You gave us the law at Sinai with all of its beauty and judgment and morality. You gave them bread from heaven. You brought out water from the rock. You promised them that they should go to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. Nehemiah 9:16, not on the screens, but they and our fathers, they dealt proudly. They hardened their necks. They did not hearken to your commandments. They refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of the wonders that you did among them. They hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. That's Numbers 14, remembered in Nehemiah. They're going back to the vomit. They're going back to wallow in the mud a little bit more. And this is what happens when a child of God walks out of the Father's house. They will end up in a pig pen at the bottom of life. But today, I'm not going there. I'm not of that quitting kind. But I've made up my mind. As for me, and as for my house, and as for Atlanta West, we've made up our mind. There's no turning back. There's no going back. For us, it is full steam ahead. It is thank you, Jesus, that you have a future for the church and you have an eternity for the church. We remember where you found us, that you took us out of a pit of sin and despair. You set us on a rock, amen. Gave us something to live for. My goodness. He tells them, I'm repeating what I said earlier. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. You've got this precious faith that's able to save your soul. And he said, don't throw it away. Don't you know there's a big payoff at the end? Amen? That the things that God has prepared for us, eyes not seen, ears not heard, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. He said, don't throw away your faith in a moment of discouragement. For you have need of patience. Patience. Because every day is not going to feel like a great day. But you have need of patience. You're not in church one day and out of church the next. You're not prayerful one day and heathen the next. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then he says this, for yet a little while. And he that shall come will come. And he will not tarry. The Lord is coming back for people who have not gone back or turned back or quit serving him, who are faithful and patient. Amen? Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, the Lord said, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God has no pleasure in the quitters. No pleasure in those that backslide, that walk away, because really, ultimately, there's no excuse. But you don't understand. I believe you're right. I probably don't understand. But I know what Jesus went through, and I know what the heroes of Hebrews 11 went through, and I know what some other people who live in tyranny and persecution, I know what they're going through, and all I know is if they can make it, I can make it. Amen. I've made up my mind. No turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. The world is behind me. The cross and heaven are before me. And by the grace of God, I will make heaven my home. I will overcome. So the writer of Hebrews 10:39, he says, but we are not of them. I love this phrase. We are not of them that quit. We are not of them that draw back to perdition. Figure out who those people are. That's not us. Perdition means ruin or destruction. We're not people who go back to Egypt, go back to our sinful past. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We made up our mind. We're in it to win it. We're not going back. No turning back. Amen. Would you just say it with me right now? No turning back. Now let's pray. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of your word and for the scriptures, oh Lord, that give us eternal life. I even thank you for the warnings today, God, of people who in a moment of discouragement or a season of temptation or even sickness in their life, or perhaps they've been wounded, oh God, in the battle. I pray for them right now, oh God, that you are speaking to them, that your word is reaching for them, that the Holy Ghost is calling to them, Lord, to change their mind. To fire the captain, Lord, that wants to take them back. To get a reality check of what Egypt was really like. No compromise, Lord, of our convictions. No cutting corners. Heaven is too good, too true, and hell is too real for us to walk away now, Lord. I pray for the person, Lord, who's been straddling the fence of indecision, whether to be in or be out, whether to serve you, Lord, or to go back to Egypt. I pray for the person who's new in the Lord. They've repented, but they're still struggling, Lord, with their past. I pray, God, that you would bring them, oh God, into a place of faith today. Fill them with the gift of the Holy Ghost so they have the power, God, to overcome. I pray, God, that today people would shake themselves into reality. If they've been blinded, God, that you would help them open their eyes to see. No matter the temptation, no matter the trial, no matter the failure, if we make up our mind, you will forgive us. You will restore us. You will strengthen us. And by the grace of God, we can overcome and we will be saved. So today. Thank you, Lord God. If you're new, these are the gifts of tongues and interpretation, where God speaks to confirm his word and give us a direct voice from God. Let's pray right now. Somebody near you desperately needs encouragement today. Somebody's in the balance today. Let's pray. Let's pray. This is a significant day, not because I'm preaching, but the Lord spoke to us through tongues and interpretation in our first service. And again, just now, there is a theme that God is reaching for you now. Let's pray. Lift your voice and pray. Hallelujah. In a moment, we're going to stand and come to the front of the church, to this altar. If you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation, and the Lord will save you today. But I'm asking you to bring a family member, bring a friend, bring a guest, and come to this altar, and let's make up our mind that from this day forward, we are all in. We're not partially in. We're not going to be unstable in all our ways like somebody that is half in and half out. We are in. We are in, and there is no turning back. Amen. Let's stand and let's come and let's bring faith and let's battle the fear. turn back.